Now, if you have your Bibles with you again, let us turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. And just again, while you're looking up the place, let me make mention again of this little booklet that has been published by our youth fellowship and some of our senior citizens together, a little book entitled Down Through the Decades. There's plenty of them in the church, some on the table there on the way out. They're free of charge, and just some stories gleaned from life's experience of what it was like to grow up as a teenager or a young person in this district and community. And each writer in the booklet has a unique story to tell, but there's a very common theme that runs throughout the story. So if you'd like to take one of those tonight, or maybe a few extra ones for friends and family, even just to pass on at this time of year, you're very welcome to do that. As I say, they're free of charge, and it'll be a nice little booklet for somebody to read just devotionally at their own leisure, and who knows, but God can speak to hearts even through these very simple and yet unique testimonies and stories of God's grace and life's experience. So those are on the table of the church down through the decades, and there's photographs and different things that may be of interest to you. John chapter 1 and verse 12 is our text this evening. Verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This text of Scripture speaks about the greatest gift that any individual, man, woman, boy, girl, old person or young person can receive. And that is the gift of God's own dear Son. Saul of Tarsus was a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, a rebel against the name of Christ. And yet he came to know the wonder of God's forgiveness and salvation, so much so that writing later on to a church in a place called Corinth, Paul said to them, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And he came to realize what it was to receive in simple childlike faith this gift that God had given to the world. And I pray and trust tonight that if you have not yet received the Lord as your Savior, that you might receive this gift this evening and all that comes along with him, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's seek the Lord together and let us pray. Father, we thank thee again for this meeting. Thank you, Lord, for every person who has come along tonight to sit with God's people and sing thy praise and sit around thy word. And Lord, we pray that whatever the individual need of each life and home and heart and family may be, that God will come and meet the need. We thank thee, Lord, for the wonderful gift that you've given to this world in the person of thy Son. And O God, we pray that many tonight in the meeting might receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord and as Master, as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, as a counselor, as a guide, as a comforter, and as a keeper. Lord, we thank thee that whenever we receive the Lord, we receive a pearl of great price. And Lord, whosoever believeth in him shall never be ashamed. We thank thee, Lord, tonight for thy word. Write it upon our hearts. Give help, Lord, as we seek to uplift the Savior. And may all men and women be drawn unto him, whom to know is life eternal. We ask these things for thy glory, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. There are many misconceptions in our world, in our society, even in our country, and in this very town as well, I'm sure, about how to become a child of God. Many make the assumption that because we're all members of the human race, that automatically that means we are children of God, and God is the Father of all men and women, boys and girls, right across the world, indiscriminately. But friends, that is not what the Bible teaches. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord said to the religious people in his day, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And so he was making it abundantly clear that God in heaven is not the father of every single person born into this world. Then there are others who believe that to become a child of God, you have to, of necessity, go through the waters of baptism. And while I believe fully in baptism, for those who believe and those who trust the Lord, baptism never made a person a child of God. Neither did being confirmed or christened or sitting at a communion table and breaking bread and participating at the Lord's table. Then there are others who teach that becoming a member of a church brings you into the family of God, or church attendance or church membership will merit favor before God, and God will view you as a child of God if you meet together with the people of God. And still there are others who believe that affiliating with some type of new religious movement, or saying a prayer, or performing a vow, will bring you into the family and fold of God. But friends, tonight the Bible teaches us here, in John chapter 1 verse 12, that there is but one way to become a child of God. There is but one way to enter into God's family. And that is by receiving Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into our lives by faith and putting our trust in Christ and in Christ alone. John chapter 1, as a chapter, especially the first 14 verses, are verses that are full of the doctrine of Christ. For example, in the first four verses, you have the Lord's majesty, His glory, His deity, His divinity, because the Word of God opens here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And whenever the Word of God is speaking about the Word here, that is speaking about Jesus Christ, God's own eternal, only begotten Son. And He was there right in the beginning. Before the world began, the Lord was there, because He is eternal. And then as we move on through this portion of Scripture, we have not only His majesty, but we have His manifestation. That is to say, there was a time whenever the Word entered into time and dwelt amongst men. It says in verse number 5, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and God manifested Himself to this world, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then it goes on to say, later on in verse number 11, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." He who was the eternal Word entered in to this sin-cursed earth and lived amongst men. We see as well here, verse number 10, His meekness. While He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, the Scripture says that the world knew Him not. He came into this world and took upon Himself the form of a servant. Scripture says He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. And while He was filled with majesty, we also see His meekness. And He kneels in humility and washes the feet of His disciples. But verse number 14 ties it all together, and we see His mystery. The Word was made flesh. That is to say, God became a man. God the Son became flesh. He became a man and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." He became a man and dwelt amongst men. And all of these verses and truths that we've considered have bearing upon us tonight, because we're told in verse number 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And I want to speak for a little while tonight, time is rushing on, but very simply upon the subject, becoming a child of God. Becoming a child of God. You see, nobody is ever born a child of God. There has to be a time in our life's experience whenever we become a child of God, and we're born of the Spirit of God, and we're adopted into the family of God, and we are reconciled to God. And verse 12 of John chapter 1 shows us how to become a child of God. I just want to share a few very, fundamental things with you from this text of Scripture. Notice firstly, the simplicity of our text. The simplicity of our text. I'm glad tonight that God has made the gospel simple. God has made the gospel easy for us to understand. Now, there are many, many things that I do not understand. And if we're honest tonight, there are many things that all of us don't understand. But I'm sure there are many tonight in the meeting that understand more than I understand. I have no scruples in acknowledging tonight that I am not the sharpest tool in the box. Whenever I was in high school, I remember in third form, sitting the summer exams, and I had no interest whatsoever at that time in school. And I have to say tonight that I failed almost all of the exams that we had to sit that summer. And I can remember the report coming in that morning before going into school. The postman dropped it through the door. Mum opened it. She read it. She looked at me. And then I read it. And I remember saying, "Do you think Dad will be annoyed?" And she just said he might. And I remember coming home that evening and Dad coming home a little bit later on, and he was steaming. He called me in. I was outside in the BMX bike out in the back, and a ramp set up and all the rest of it, and that's what I was interested in at that time. And he set me down. He says, "What do you think of that?" And he put my report card down, and I says, "Well, I suppose it could be better. I failed maths. I think I failed English. I failed physics, chemistry, biology. I even failed RE. Can you believe it? Somebody going on to be a minister and can't even pass high school RE in third form." But I'm glad tonight that while there are many things that I can't get my head around and many things I don't understand, that God has made the gospel simple. The Apostle Paul talked about the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And in this text of Scripture, John the Apostle says there are two things that we need to do in order to become a child of God. And the first thing is to believe. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if you're familiar tonight with John's gospel, you might be aware that that thought about believing, trusting, exercising faith in the Lord Jesus, the theme of believing figures heavily in the Gospel of John. We read it here about believing in John chapter 1 verse 12, John chapter 3 verse number 15, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." John 3:16 again, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, because the wrath of God abideth on him." John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." John 6 verse 40, "Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John chapter 11 and verse number 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." John 12 and verse number 46, "I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." And then John chapter 20 and verse number 31, "And that believing ye might have life through his name." And so all the way through the Gospel of John, we are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thought there about believing is to believe not just with the intellect, but also with the heart and with the will. It means to trust. It doesn't merely mean to have a head knowledge, but it means to rely on, to throw yourself upon, to trust, to have faith in, and to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and coming to that knowledge to put feet, as it were, to what we know intellectually, and rest ourselves upon him. The object of our faith tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, I just believe, or I have faith. And then you say, well, what do you believe, or what is your faith in? And they can't really give you a solid answer. But the hymn writer said, my faith has found a resting place. Not in device or creed, I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me will plead. And the Word of God here calls us not just to have a kind of sentimental faith that doesn't really mean anything, but to have faith on the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. Now, there was a time in the life of Saul of Tarsus whenever he did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But all that changed in an instant, in a moment of time, whenever the Lord spoke to him and brought him to his knees, and Saul began to understand that Jesus Christ was no longer in a tomb in Palestine, but he was in heaven, and he was Lord. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that moment on, Saul himself, who changed his name to Paul, began to call other people to believe as well. The Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Writing to the church at Rome, he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he said to the church at Corinth, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye received, by which ye are saved, if ye believe or keep in mind the things that I have said unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I want to challenge you tonight very simply, have you believed the gospel? Have you put your faith and your trust in Christ and in Christ alone for your soul's salvation? You need to believe the gospel. Because if you don't believe the Bible, and you don't believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is, and has done what the Bible says he has done, and you don't come to rest upon that and rely on that, you'll never become a child of God. But John tells us something else here, that we not only have to believe, but we also have to receive. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. We sometimes sing that little children's chorus, no, you can't get to heaven without, S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. And then one of the lines says, just believe and receive, S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. V-A-T-I-O-N. You must personally, as an individual, receive Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, and as Master. And you can only receive him on his terms. Will you say tonight, how do I receive him? I can't see him. I can't reach out and literally touch him. I can't even hear his audible voice. Well, how would you receive a physical gift? This time of year, we enjoy giving and also receiving gifts. And whenever somebody gives you a gift, you receive it freely. You receive it freely. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples concerning their salvation, he says, freely ye have received. Therefore, freely give. Salvation is a gift. We receive it freely. And like any genuine gift, in receiving it freely, we acknowledge that as far as we are concerned, it's without money and it's without price. Somebody else has paid the price. Somebody else has purchased that gift for us. And so it is with God's salvation. The scripture says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, that it's without money and it's without price. It's for the poor man. It's for the individual who can acknowledge that, spiritually speaking, they're bankrupt. And there's nothing they can do to earn or purchase favor with God. But they acknowledge that Jesus Christ has paid the price. And it's free, it's without price. And therefore, I receive it fully. I receive it thankfully. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I receive it promptly. If somebody was to tell you that there's a gift for you in the meeting tonight, and it's extremely valuable, maybe a gold bar or a bag of priceless diamonds, and they say to you tonight, it's here, it's there it is, you can have it, you can take it, you can receive it. If you believe that they were sincere, and you believe that it was a free gift, and you believe it was there for you, and they were sincere in offering it to you, would you not receive it promptly and receive it swiftly if you knew something of the value of it? And yet, can we even begin to put a value or a price on God's salvation? Eternal life, eternal forgiveness, eternal security, a home in heaven. And yet some people acknowledge that this is a gift and it's there for the taking, but they're not swift in responding to the call of God to receive it. And then we have to receive it in good faith. Somebody gives you a gift, and you know the integrity of that person. You receive that gift in good faith, that they're not going to use it as a stick to beat you with later on. But they give you that gift out of a kind, gracious, and benevolent heart. And you know the intention of the giver, that they're giving that gift to you because they love you, they care about you, and they want you to enjoy that gift, and they want you to know how much they love you in offering you that gift. And you receive it in good faith. And so it is with the gift of God. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And you receive this gift by faith. Now tonight in this meeting, you're either actively receiving Him or actively rejecting Him. You see, you can't sit on the fence. If somebody was to give me a gift tonight, and I was to neglect to take that gift home with me, I mightn't mean to offend the person who has given me that gift, but if I just leave it sitting and get in my car and drive home and forget about the whole thing, and they see that it's still sitting there, and I didn't really appreciate it, and I just left it behind, I maybe wasn't willfully trying to offend that person in rejecting their gift, but in failing to take it for myself into my home and it become a part of my life and part of my possession, I am rejecting it, neglecting it at any rate. And you can't sit in the fence. If you don't receive Christ by default, you reject Him. The famous preacher Roland Hill was once speaking to a woman about salvation. And she said to him, Mr. Hill, I believe that I am a child of God. He says, well, how do you come to that conclusion? And she told this kind of spurious story about a dream that she had one time. She said, I've dreamed such and such a certain thing one night when I was in my bed, and I just feel that indicates that I'm a child of God. Roland Hill said, never mind what you did whenever you were asleep. Let us see what you will do with Christ whenever you are awake. You see, receiving Christ is not some lazy, indefinite, or indifferent thing, but it's a definite personal acceptance of Christ as Lord and as Savior. The Word of God tells us here in verse 11 that He came to His own. That is His own countrymen, His own nation, His own people, the Jewish people. And they received Him not. They didn't receive Him. And what a tragedy for the Lord to come to you tonight, to come to this meeting, to come to this world, and for you not to receive him. May you be a devout Protestant, maybe a sincere Roman Catholic, but there's no difference in the eyes of God. You either receive Christ or you reject him. The simplicity of our text, notice briefly the scope of our text. It says, but as many as received him. That literally means that every single person who does receive him, without exception, they become children of God. Folks, tonight there's a wonderful scope and liberty and freedom in the gospel. Again, a familiar theme and a recurring theme in the Gospel of John is that word, whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, my name tonight is not written in the Bible. But I have got something much better than my name. I've got the word whosoever. And whosoever includes me. Now, this thought about as many as receiving him, to them giving he the power to become the sons of God, that was foreign to the thinking of the Jewish people. In Bible times, they felt that they were the sole beneficiaries of the blessing of the Creator. They felt that unless you became a Jew and were circumcised and kept certain feasts and laws and different things, that you could never, ever, ever become a child of God. And there are, I'm sure, many Jewish people think the same. There are many people from different Protestant denominations that think the same thing as well. Unless you hang your hat in that place on a Sunday, and unless you wear a particular tag, you'll not become a child of God. But the scripture is good, and it says, but as many as received him. There's no mention of church, there's no mention of creed, there's no mention of denomination. In fact, in the days where Christ walked the earth, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 13, he said to the religious crowd, he said, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, nor suffer ye them that are entering to go in. He says, you're closing the kingdom of God to yourselves and to others as well. And you've made it such a narrow thing that you've forgotten the wonderful scope and liberality that there is in the gospel. The Savior called his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And our text tonight tells us, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Literally, it means everyone who receives him, everyone who believes in his name, becomes a child of God. Because the Savior says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. The scope of our text. Anyone can receive Christ. Anyone can come to the Lord if they come on God's terms. And if you come to God tonight on his terms, you will be accepted. This text is a wonderful text. It gives us great scope and it gives us great certainty as well. If I go to an airport with my luggage, I generally have full confidence in the man or the woman who sits behind the desk, that as they take my luggage and they wait and they put a luggage tag on it, that it's good to go, and whenever at last I reach my destination, I'll receive my luggage on the other side. At least I hope that's what happens. There's signs about the place, I'm not sure if you've seen them, a particular travel company, and someone has a grievance with them. I've seen them down the M1 and down towards Ballymena and Antrim. Don't book with a certain company because they lose your luggage. But generally speaking, we put our confidence in that person to see that our luggage reaches the other side. And how much more can we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to keep our souls safe across to the other side? Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice another thing, the sanction that there is in this text. It says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That word power literally means authority. God is putting a sanction in this thing, putting divine authority upon it, saying that it's his word, it's the word of the Lord, it's the word of the King. To them gave God the authority, the sanction, the power to become the sons of God. Friends, this isn't my gospel. This isn't the gospel of the Free Presbyterian Church or any other church, but this is God's word. This is the word of a king, the word of a God who cannot lie. This is a divine sanction, a divine authorization. The person who is in Christ becomes a child of God. Look what it says in verse number 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To those who are born of God, they become children of God. And that phrase, born of God, literally means born from above. Just as the Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we're being told here in John chapter 1 that we must be born of God. There are many people that think, well, I'm born into a Christian home. I'm born into a Christian family. Mom and dad are believers. Therefore, by default, I become a believer as well. But John says, no, not born of blood. Not of blood. It's not by natural descent. Then he says as well, it's not of the will of the flesh, not by human decision, nor of the will of man. You'll never become a Christian because somebody else wants you to become a Christian. You only become a Christian whenever you're born of God. As the hymn writer said, born of the Spirit, with life from above, into God's family divine, justified freely through Calvary's blood. Oh, what a standing is mine. Can I ask you tonight, have you been born of the Spirit of God? Have you been born of God? Have you been born from above? Have you believed the gospel? Have you received Jesus Christ as Savior? There are really two types of believing. You can believe intellectually. You can know that the Bible's true. You can acknowledge that it's true. But you have to trust. Years ago, there was a young student in Cambridge University. A man came one night to preach to the students' union, and at the end of the meeting, this young man came forward and he accepted Christ. And he said to the preacher, you know, if I have any difficulties, if I have any struggles, could I come and see you? The preacher said, certainly. Lo and behold, first thing the next morning, there's the young man who professed to trust Christ the night before. Came to the preacher and says, you know, I'm afraid that something's wrong. He says, maybe last night I decided too hastily. He says, I've been looking for some token, some tangible thing, just a token that God has saved me, but I can't seem to find any. The preacher says, well, listen, I'm glad you came to see me. Didn't I tell you last night? Didn't I give you my word last night that if you were struggling, you could come and see me? And the young man says, well, yes, you did. And he says, well, whenever I gave you my word that you could come and see me, did I ask you for anything? Or did you ask me for anything? Did you ask me for a token that I was sincere? And the young man says, well, no, I don't think you did. He says, I didn't ask you for a watch or for a key or for some token that you would keep your word. And he says, well, you didn't doubt my word. Why then do you doubt the word of God? And you're looking for something else. And then the penny dropped with the young man. I can take God at his word. If I believe in him, if I receive him by faith, the promise of God is good. And God says, that I have the sanction, the authority, the power to become a child of God. God tonight, friends, is as good as his word. He cannot lie. And the promise of God is true. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lastly, this text gives us great simplicity, a great scope, great sanction. But you'll notice lastly, in our text, there's singularity in this text because it says, but as many as received him, listen to these words, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, this text of scripture is drawing a line. It's singling out the child of God from the person who isn't a child of God. And John says it's only to them that receive Christ who become children of God. It's only to them who believe in his name that become children of God. Even to them who believe and receive. Literally, John is telling us that it's for those people and for those people exclusively, only and for them alone. If you haven't trusted Christ, if you haven't believed the gospel, if you haven't received Christ as Savior and as Lord, then on the authority of this text of Scripture, you're not a child of God. God in heaven is not your Father. Your sins are not forgiven. And you're not on your way to heaven. You can do so much and yet still be far from the kingdom of God. You can come to God's house and that's good. You can read your Bible and that's even better. You can say your prayers and that's a good thing. You can be upright and decent and moral and praise God if you are. The world would be a better place if everybody was like you. But you can do all those things and still neglect to receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God singles out his people. He calls them his church. He calls them his flock. He calls them his peculiar people. He calls them his treasure. He calls them his sheep. He calls them the apple of his eye. He says you're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either on the broad road or you're on the narrow way. There's no common ground between the two. It's either one or the other, either saved or lost. You see, he is the only Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you do not receive him, the only way, well then there is no other way. Because there was none other good enough. To pay the price for sin, Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Sir James Simpson, the famous chemist from Edinburgh in Scotland, was the discoverer of chloroform, along with many other things in medical practices. Towards the end of his career, he was asked the question by an inquirer, in your lifetime, what was your most remarkable discovery? They expected a kind of a medical answer. Sir James Simpson said, my greatest discovery was when I discovered what Jesus would be unto me. He says, that's the greatest discovery I ever made. I discovered what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be unto me. What a discovery it is. Whenever you discover Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, shed his blood, rose again, and offers you not only eternal life, but offers you tonight himself. And you believe, and you receive this wonderful gift. Trust and pray tonight that you will receive him, whom to know is life eternal. We'll sing just a verse or two in closing of hymn number 85. Hymn number 85, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me, but in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. We'll sing just verses 1 and 2, hymn number 85, and we'll stand to sing them. There's room in my heart for thee. I wonder tonight, is there room in your heart? Is there room in your life for the Lord? He wants the first place, the best place in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Number 85, just verses 1 and 2, standing as we sing. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that you will give grace, Lord, to believe and to receive the Savior. Pray, O God, for every head now bowed in thy presence, that you will do us good. And we pray, O God, that even at this time of year, you'll keep us safe. But most of all, may we know that our sins are forgiven and heaven is our home. Lord, it's all that really matters whenever all is said and done, that we're in Christ. Lord, answer prayer and part us now with thy grace, fear, and favor. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For Christ's sake, amen.